time, and thank you for your great fellowship and just your kindness towards us. I really appreciate all of you, and it's good to see you that have been here for so long and faithful, and I pray that God will enable you to be here next time that we show up, and if God would be good to us, allow us to do that. And I tell you, Pastor Bruce and Lena are just such gracious people, and I hope you appreciate what a treasure you have and your pastor and wife. They're just a real blessing. They've always been, and I really am encouraged. When I announced to my wife that I thought God was leading us to Marysvale, her response was, we can't go there. And she's nodding, yes. And I said, why? Well, she said, because if we intend on starting a church, there has to be people. And there are no people in Marysvale. Well, I'm happy to report that after 25 years, there's a vibrant local church in Marysvale. And it services pretty much the entire county. We're the only non-LDS church in the county. And still, it's been that way. We did have a Calvary Chapel come into the area for a very short time, and they decided a guy actually called me, and he said, I think you've got it covered. And they said they just gave up. But God has so blessed that church, and it's an amazing thing. And I'm glad we went. As I look out upon all those people and near the end of our tenure there, I just thought, wow, what if we had not come? What if we had not come? And just see all that sea of people and think, wow, God did a great work. Well, Jerusalem, we've been in the book of Nehemiah, and we've just been kind of moving along through the book. We're not going to make it all the way through, obviously, in 5 weeks. There's too much. So I hope that you'll take the time maybe to go in and fill in some of the gaps of areas that we didn't cover. There's so much in the book of Nehemiah. We could go on for a long time, many weeks, studying Nehemiah. We just made some big kind of quantum leaps through the book. We'll be in chapter 11 tonight, chapter 11. and before we begin, let's just have an additional word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the incredible book of Nehemiah. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his dedication, his organization, just his heart for the work. And we pray that you might help us to capture a little bit of the precepts that you have for us in this book tonight, and particularly this chapter. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Jerusalem had a little bit of a similar problem. They had a town, but there were no people, or not many people, very few people in Jerusalem. So here's this newly renovated city, but no residents, few residents. There were a few, but not very many. And Nehemiah had been aware of this problem for some time. If you leaf back, stay here in chapter 11, but if you leaf back to chapter 7 and verse 4, so you understand that Nehemiah had been aware of this problem. In verse 4, the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not built. So no houses people live in. Who's going to want to live in a city with broken down walls? There's no security. It's not a safe place to live, so people weren't living there. Very few were. And then they had it. Last week we talked about the effect of the Word of God and how Nehemiah kind of stepped back. He allowed Ezra to take the lead, and he led the people. Literally, when you calculate all the time factor there, Ezra led the people in basically a month-long worship. It's like a revival service, month-long revival service. And people's hearts were, you know, now in tune with God. And it was a wonderful thing. And Nehemiah, you know, and I know that he is so grateful for the revival that went on there among the people. They stood for 6 hours straight, day after day, listening to the Word of God being read, and their hearts were just, you know, became in tune with God. It was a wonderful time. But now that month is over, and he's not regretting spending that month, But now he's going, it's time to fill up the city. We've got to get people living in the city here. So this is basically what we find here in chapter 11, repopulating Jerusalem. And most people, kind of like, I mean, some of you who are military, you're pretty used to being uprooted and moving quite often. So you smile, you know, yeah, we know about that. But there's others of you that have been here a long, long time. And if I told you that tomorrow you have to vacate and move over here, you have to move somewhere else, you would have real heartburn about it. And so that's people are people, and it's kind of the same situation. You know, we've got our comfortable life, we've got our homes, we've got our neighbors, we've got, you know, we like the neighborhood we're in, and we don't want to move. Well, if the city's going to be repopulated, obviously some people are going to have to move. And there's a plan. Nehemiah is a great quintessential planner. So why would the city need to be repopulated anyway? A couple of reasons. There needed to be watchers or guards stationed in the city. Jerusalem was the main Jewish city, and it would be a prized target for any enemy combatants. They would look at it and go, wow, easy pickings. Nope. Great city, a lot of assets. We could use the building materials from there to help, you know, with another building project, and they would come in and raise the city. So the city was kind of a fortress now that the walls were all erected. They all went up same time. Remember, it's a great story. 52 days, start to finish, the walls were built, completed. But there was not a large enough population to maintain security. So as the saying goes, there is safety in numbers. You got it. Good. But there's still another, I think, greater reason yet for Jerusalem to increase its population. And it was for a witness to God, for a witness to God, who he is. According to Psalm 76:2, the city Jerusalem was known as God's dwelling place. And so for the honor of God, it needed to be repopulated. So why, if the city is God's dwelling place, didn't more people want to live there? I'm just trying to throw out the question, just something to think about. Why didn't more people want to live in Jerusalem? And added to that chapter here in chapter 11 twice, verses 1 and verses 18 here in chapter 11, Jerusalem is referred to as the holy city. Who wouldn't want to live in the holy city? And still today, guess what Jerusalem is called? It's called the holy city. Even today, was then, still is. But again, why such a dinky population for such a sacred and important place? And the small population would reflect poorly upon God. And so, bad witness, things needed to change. So initially, we see who is already living in Jerusalem, and this is kind of a surprise. Go to verse 1 of chapter 11. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. That's kind of interesting. The rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. These are people that didn't have to be told they needed to move to Jerusalem. They saw the need. Don't you wish we had rulers like this today? Think about it. Matthew Henry had this to say. He said, when great men chose the holy city for their habitation, their example brings holiness into reputation, and their zeal will inspire many. So they set the example. Said, hey, look, we're here. Come on, join us here and populate the city. Most dignitaries today, guess what? They despise the things of God. They have no use for the things of God. They hate the Bible. They hate its exclusiveness, particularly when it comes to the plan of salvation. You can't say that. You can't say there's only one way, that Jesus is that only way. You know, you are a bigot against all the other religions of the world. and that they ridicule Christians as being mindless robots. And by doing so, they encourage others to take the same attitude. And we just find there being a tide that's moving against biblical Christianity these days. We find once in a while a politician who will put a little bit of religious lipstick on because they become desperate for, you know, election time. You always election time, you find somebody, some politician visiting usually a liberal church of some kind, but they're putting in a show. That's really all it is. How blessed Jerusalem was at this point in history to have rulers that said, we'll live in the city. And they didn't have to be asked. They just chose to live in the holy city, the city of God. Great leadership. I love that. Then we find another group here that's going to populate the city. And these people were drafted. If you notice going on down in verse 1, the rulers of the people dwelt in Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and nine parts to dwell in other cities. There was thousands of people. Understand that. Thousands of people, but one out of ten would have to, by using a lot system, a lottery system of some sort, they would have to repopulate the city. You know, I don't know how many of you are my age, but when I turned 18 years old, Vietnam War was in full swing. And we had recruiters at my high school in the late 60s. They were there all the time trying to recruit, particularly helicopter pilots. They lost a lot of helicopter pilots. So they instituted a draft. And the draft was based on a lottery. Do you remember that? Anybody here remember that? And they took... And I was willing to go and to serve. But you know, God can be in charge of the lottery too. So I prayed and I said, Lord, whatever you want. And if my number comes up, I'll go. I'm not afraid to go. I'm willing to go. But they take all the birth dates, 365 birth dates, and they put them in little capsules. They put them in a tumbler, and it was like bingo, you know. One to pop out, and whatever that birth date was, that was number one. Whatever the next birth date was, that was number two. And it came down, I kept kind of watching because I was interested because I was 18 years old. And my number came up 343. And there wasn't a chance in the world that I'd be drafted. And I went, all right, Lord, now what about schooling? And I went to college instead. I went to Bible college instead at that point. Just took that from the Lord. It was interesting. But I was willing to go wherever God wanted me, whether it be in Vietnam or at a Bible college. Many folks were drafted here. One in ten drafted to go repopulate Jerusalem. One family in ten had to relocate. And again, thankfully, God had worked out a spiritual revival just at the last week. So we talked about the spiritual revival that went on, or the Word of God. And I just think that you can just see God's perfect timing in all of this. People's hearts are made right with God. And they didn't complain about, you know, how come can we trade numbers here? Can you know? And no, they were willing to go. One in ten families moved. Repopulate. And, you know, what does it take to get us to serve God wherever he chooses? That's an important question, isn't it? What's it going to take? Do we do it willingly? Or is it with arm twisting? Or is it through a draft? I like the leaders here. They just went. They said, This is what we need to do. We need to set the pace here. We will go. We will repopulate the city, Jerusalem. We will volunteer. It's a little hard for me to imagine having planting a local church, let's say, in downtown New York City. I've been there, but it's a little hard for me to imagine with my background and upbringing and just, you know, affinity for the West and open spaces. It'd be a little hard for me to imagine, but would I be willing to go to New York City? Yes, I would. Absolutely. If God said this is where you need to go, I'm on it. I pray that you would have that same attitude. We will go where God wants us to go. And perhaps God, even here in this local church, has been working in your life not to move from here. Brother Bruce said, thank you for that. Appreciate that. But this particular ministry that God has been kind of nagging you about, something that you could become involved in. And to become involved in it, you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. And you know, God, I think, takes us through life, and he is constantly, to grow us, he is constantly taking us out of our comfort zone. There's something I really appreciate about Hamilton Acres Baptist Church, and it was a number of years ago. We met for a dinner downtown at one of the hotels down here, and I don't know what you call it, but I call it like a job fair. And all the different people of ministry here at Hamilton Acres, they set up little booths, and they're trying to attract new people, you know, to join them in that particular ministry. I thought, that is unique. That is a good idea, and I have shared that all around the country. I think it's a wonderful idea. And people courting say, look, this is what our ministry and the church is all about. Would you care to join us? And these people are, no, not them, us over here. But there's a lot of opportunity in a place like this. So perhaps God's working in your life. Are you going to resist? Or are you just going to volunteer and say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to do anything. I'm willing to even to go to New York City. If that's where you call, I'll be happy there. I'll be happy there. Then we see the dedicated bunch here in verse 2. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem. Everybody was behind him and said, you know, we are so thankful that you are going to the holy city and you're going to live there and you're going to make this place an honor and a testimony to our God. They willingly volunteered to move. They didn't, weren't drafted. They just said, we're willing to go. There's a price involved. You know, they were leaving their entrenched lifestyle. Somebody, that's really hard. That's really hard. But you know what? Any sacrifice a person makes to serve God is ultimately going to be very worth it in hindsight. You can look at it and just go, man, that was so worth it. That was such the right thing to do. I had a pastor friend, longtime pastor friend. He's now in heaven. But his family and our family, we're about the same age. We have kids all about the same age. And they would come and visit. They would stay with us. They like riding horses. And they liked just, you know, where we live. They live more in the city. And they would come. We did everything together. And shortly after we moved down to Marysvale, they came to visit. And you understand, we moved to Marysvale. There was no house. There was no water. There was no electricity. Just a lot of property. And we were living in a couple old camp trailers and a tent. Family of five. And they were, the one camp trailer was 13 feet long. The other one was about, I don't know, maybe 18 feet long. We weren't very big. We were all packed in there. It was, I don't know. You know, and I developed facial twitches and things like that. I kept thinking, man, what have I done to my family? You know, here we are, you know, out here. Man, what have I done to my family? And so this friend of mine, pastor friend of mine, comes and he's looking at how we're living on the ranch. And he said, Edwards, he said, I don't know what you're thinking. You had it made in Salina. Yeah, we had a nice house. And you're living like this. That didn't help the situation, I can tell you that. It wasn't real encouraging. And you come now, guess what? We have indoor plumbing in our house. You can come stay with us. We have running water. We have electricity. We have a house. We've been blessed, but it didn't start out that way. And you could sure start questioning and saying, Lord, maybe I didn't hear things right. You know? And in this case of the volunteers here in Jerusalem, they received great praise for their willingness to go there and to start over and build houses and populate the holy city. That's not always going to be the case. And it's noteworthy, these folks had already committed and moved before they received the praise. That's good. That's really good. You know, whether or not we ever receive the plaudits of men, we need to do God's will. That's all we need to be concentrating on, is just doing God's will. Whatever it is, just determine you're going to do God's will. And his praise is really all we need. Then, now we see the directory here in this passage. Man, you look at this passage, you go, there's a lot of names here. Yeah, and we're not going to read them all. Okay, so don't worry. You know, people are very important to God. And therefore, we find lots of lists of people whom he honored in his word. Chapter 11 is no exception. So, there's far more here than just a list, however. There's something very significant in verses 4 and 6. I want you to see this. I think you'll be blessed. And at Jerusalem dwelt certain children of Judah, children of Benjamin, children of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahaliel. Now get this last name. The children of Perez. And that name is going to come up again. Verse 6. All the sons of Perez that dwelt in Jerusalem were 488 valiant men. You say, I don't get it. What's so important about the family of Perez? Perhaps you just don't recognize the name. Genesis 38, and you can turn over there. It's worth turning to. You find the story, and it quite frankly is kind of an unseemly story of Tamar. Genesis 38, and how she became pregnant with twins by Judah, her father-in-law. Okay? Not a real great story, quite frankly. But can God take broken people and messed up stories in life and turn them to something great? How many of you believe that? Amen. He does it all the time. And I'll tell you what, he gets all the glory when that happens. So here's Perez. And he is the result of that illicit relationship that Tamar had with her father-in-law. Twins were born, and he was one of them. But you'll notice, well, we'll read the verses. Okay, verse 27 of Genesis chapter 38. And it came to pass in the time, for her to deliver, of her travail, that behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed, that one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass that he drew back his hand. Behold, his brother came out. She said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Perez. Same guy you find in Nehemiah. But obviously, he's been very prolific from this point to the book of Nehemiah is Perez. And afterward came out his brother. And he's going to have, and his name was Zerah. Remember that. So, Perez, P-H-A-R-E-Z, is Perez of Nehemiah 11:6. Can it get better than this? Oh, yes, it can. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. In verse 3, Matthew 1:3. You say it's a genealogy. Yep. And guess who shows up in the genealogy? What genealogy is it? It's the genealogy of Joseph. It's the legal line of Jesus. And in verse 3, and Judas begat, here it is, Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Perez begat Esrom. And Esrom begot Aram, and on it goes, to where he had 488 descendants. By the time we get to the book of Nehemiah. Name spelled different, but he's in Joseph's side. He is in the line of Jesus Christ. He shows up here in Nehemiah. Isn't that? And he's going to be one of the dwellers in Jerusalem, the city of God, the holy city. And so, in essence, the coming of Christ is entwined in the story of the repopulating of Jerusalem. To me, that's powerful. Jesus is here present, genealogically. 468 descendants of Perez are mentioned here in verse 6. And notice the character trait that's attached to him. Valiant men. Valiant men. Boy, can God just take messed up situations and turn them around to good? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. So the newly refurbished city is going to need men of might and strength and valor. As I study the pages of Scripture, I don't find people whom God used in any significant way that were uncharactered people. He doesn't use uncharactered people. These are charactered people. And closely related to Perez is the family of Zerah. It's mentioned here in verse 24. And guess what? Zerah is his twin. And he's there with his brother, repopulating the city of God. And he has a very important job, this Zerah. If you notice verse 24, Zerah, the son of Judah, was at the king's hand, all matters concerning the people. He was the go-between between the king of Persia and this city that is a long ways away from Shusha. But he's the go-between. He's the guy that keeps all that going. You know, and I think about our great intermediaries. We're going to celebrate tonight the Lord's Supper. You know, yes, Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood. And his body was broken for us. But where is he now? He is our great intercessor. He is interceding before the throne of God. I think Zerah, in a way, is a picture of Jesus and what he did for us. There's one God, 1 Timothy 2:5, and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad we don't have to go through a human intermediary today? We can go right to the source, right to the source. Then in verses 10 through 14, and by the way, if you want to get some more verses concerning the way that Jesus is our mediator, just go to Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans chapter 8. Look up, go verses 34, 39, right in there. And you will see, man, what a treasure we have in the Lord Jesus. He intercedes for us on a daily basis. Then verses 10 through 14 here, we have listed many hundreds of priests that took up residence in Jerusalem. These were the ones, it says in verse 12, it says they worked in the house. You say, what's the house? The house is the temple. They worked in the temple. One man, Sariah, verse 11, was appointed the ruler of the house of God. So he superintended all of the worship that would take place there and the sacrifice. I just see that no organization is going to function well without designated authority. It just doesn't work. You have to have a head. I'm grateful for the leadership that you have at Hamilton Acres Baptist Church. It's important. Don't say, well, you know, I think it ought to just be a free-for-all. That's not going to work. That will not work. And this church will descend into chaos almost immediately and a departure from God. You need leadership. Then these priests were said to be also, verse 14, the priests were said to be mighty men of valor. The priests. You know, as I think about our current times, we've been in Price, Utah for the last 2 years, and there are several evangelical churches, probably, I don't know, about four maybe in Price, about 20,000 people there. There's four that you would call evangelical churches. So I thought, well, I'll go on and look at some of their live-streamed or recorded services. I'll tell you what, I'm not trying to be critical, but almost every one of them, I just saw guys that, you know, would talk to you in normal tones, but when they start leading in front of the church, they just get this sweet kind of limp-wristed, you know, we just, you know, things are just so sweet, and you people just need to be sweet and kind and nice, and, you know, and you do. But I'll tell you what, we need manly men who will stand in the pulpit and set forth the word of God with power and conviction. We need that. And I'll tell you what, I watched all of them. I went, wow, I couldn't have respect for that. That's not going to motivate people to really follow God in a strong way. We need people to stand and be lions in the pulpit for the word of God and set it forth with power and conviction. We need that. And these people were said, these priests were said to be mighty men of valor. We need pastors with backbone that will exposit the word of God accurately, but make powerful application to our lives. In addition to the priests were 284 Levites, according to verse 18. We're going to jump over a lot of names and stuff here. And these were the people who did some of the grunt work around the temple complex. When you think about it, they were as necessary as the priests in the work that they did in helping the people worship God. Verse 16, for example, it says, these Levites had the oversight of the outward business of the house of God. They tended to the details. They tended to the details of the house of God. Verse 22 adds clarity as well as to what they did, but it had to do with the outward details. You know, keeping up the facility, so to speak, doing those type of things. And particularly notice a Levite. His name was Mattaniah in verse 17. And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, what did he do? He said he was the principal to begin the thanksgiving in prayer. He led the people, I think, not just a one-time event, but he led the people in constant thanksgiving to God. Is that an important element? Giving thanks to God for the former blessings. That's what Matthew Henry said. He said, giving thanks for former mercies is becoming, is a very becoming way of begging further mercies. And so here he is leading people in thanksgiving. And what is thanksgiving? It's remembrance of what God has done. We need to remember all the great things that God has done. How long has this church been in existence, brother?
Since 1954.
1954. And you think about all the ministry that's been accomplished here. And there's a lot that nobody here even knows, right? Of all the ministry that's been accomplished. But listen, the list would go on and on and on. Keep a catalog. Teach your children. Share with your children the obvious blessing of God upon this local church and upon your life personally. Keep that fresh. And what should that cause? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. This guy led the people in thanksgiving. That is such an important part of worship and having a civil society and community. We have lost our ability to thank God in America. Such an ungrateful society. Another interesting aspect of worship here in Jerusalem was singing. There's a number of you here who are musicians, you love music. We all love music. Some of us can't perform it very well, but we all love music. It's wonderful. The Levites made up a group known as the singers. And God uses some pretty unexpected means sometimes to finance his work. I just want you to notice this one particular thing I found very fascinating. Look at this. Look at verse 23. And it was the king's commandment. Who's that? Artaxerxes. Persian king. Artaxerxes. It was his commandment concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers, due for every day. This guy's 1,100, 1,200 miles away, but he said, I want beautiful music to take place in the city of Jerusalem, and we're going to pay for it. We're going to fund the singers. Who would have seen that coming? Very interesting. And lastly, we have mentioned the porters, verse 19. 172 people worked in shifts around the clock to guard the gates. What good are gates if you don't have guards? And they kept up the guard. And if they weren't constantly monitored, enemy combatants would have easy access and they would destroy the city again like they had done before. The guard could never be let down. And these porters were faithful to the task. 172 of them worked in rotating shifts to keep the gates guarded at all times, day and night, all the time. You know, not every job in a local church. At your little job fair thing, I didn't see a booth for toilet paper changers. I didn't see a booth for that. Who's going to notice if you go in the bathroom and there's a nice roll of toilet paper in there? Nobody. But who's going to notice if it's not there? Somebody who needs it, right? What a blessing that people see that need and they fill it. These porters did all of these things. You know, not every job in a local church is high profile, gets noticed, but it gets noticed if it's not done. There is such liberty in when we do things under the radar, right? We do things that nobody notices. There's such liberty. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. I have loved living in a small town. I mean, most people couldn't find Marysville on a map if they had to. If you're on a paper map, you got to use a magnifying glass to find it. It's a small little town. But you know, I like living there because I don't have to live up to anybody else's expectations, only God. In Fairbanks, you know, it's a pretty good sized town, but it's not that big. And you know, when you can serve and do without being the big city, this or that, or have the big notoriety and all of that. There's freedom in that. It's a wonderful place to be, living that way. You can just serve God with your heart. It doesn't matter what the job is. You just do it. I hope that you can see tonight, there's a place for everyone. There's a place for everyone. City of Jerusalem, crown jewel of Israel, it still is. It still is. We started out our tour when we were there up around the Sea of Galilee and spent time there. And I tell you what, I was chomping at the bit to get to Jerusalem. I wanted to see Jerusalem. I wanted to see Jerusalem. It's a marvelous place to go. But it was populated by a very diverse group of people who had a common goal, and it was singular, to honor God. Are you here, Hamilton Acres Baptist Church, to honor God? I pray so. I pray so. And I pray that you will find unique ways that God can use you in this place. To me, it's a holy place. It's a holy place. And may God show you exactly where you can fill in a gap that needs to be filled in, and you can be used in a great way. All it takes is, number one, a love for God and a willingness to do whatever He directs you to do. That's it. Pretty simple. And the work of God in this place will move ahead like a well-oiled machine. And that's how it should be. That's how it should be. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for these lessons we've gone through in Nehemiah. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us each to find our niche, the place where you can use us and our unique personalities and our unique skill sets so that we can bring honor to you. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to love you more and to serve you better. And we thank you so much for the privilege. We know that someday that our days of service on earth will be over and our days of praise-giving and worship in heaven will be for all eternity. But for now, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to the task right here where you put us. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you and serving you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.